Well, this morning, as you, how many of you know what it's like when you're getting ready to go on a vacation? And you've got all the preparations, you're making them, and you're looking forward to it. And all this is excitement going on, and you've got in your mind the visions of what all is going to happen. Well, a few years back, Jeremy and Mandy conned Susan and I into going on a cruise to Alaska. And I don't like to go on a cruise because, you know, I can just picture it. How many of you saw that boat in the Mediterranean on its side? You know, I just pictured that. And I said, you know, I don't want to do that. So I said, look, if I go, I got to have a balcony. That way I can grab Susan, we can jump out and just at least swim for a while. I won't be in that boat. That would be good. It just doesn't have a good picture to me of being inside a ship as it's going down. So I said, you know, I don't really want to go on a cruise. Well, they conned me into it, and Susan, and said the way they did was there's a lot of good food. It's all free. I said, that it was not free. I promise you that. I learned that. But it was good, and I really enjoyed it. But we got talking about it, and so they got to talking about, oh, it's going to be so great, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to have a good time. And, you know, you sort of begin, it just sort of kind of got your juices going. I said, well, you know, maybe it would be a good time, you know. And that's the first time I've ever been on a ship where they had a basketball court. That was cool. I mean, you could throw football around. It was great. And we played basketball. We played activities. And, you know, you could do all kinds of things. And you could go from this restaurant to that restaurant. They had filet mignon all you could eat for free. Oh, that was cool. I was just, it was wonderful. Could you bring me another one of those things? Yes, sir. They bring it over. Take the little napkin out and put it on your lap. And I was very impressed until I got the bill. Then I was very sad. But I realized it was a good time, and it was all for the cause. And so everything was great. And, you know, that anticipation of what's going to happen, you know, a few days, and you're going to get a chance to be off, and you're going to go on vacation, you're going to have a good time together. That anticipation is what you look forward to a lot of times. How many of you have ever had a vacation that didn't live up to your anticipation? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you sort of like staycations sometimes? You know what I'm talking about? They're cheaper. I like that part of it. You just stay at home. Well, I want to tell you about one of these days, you know, you look in Scripture and you see all the doctrines of Scripture and you see the Lord and you see all the things that He has done. And then all of a sudden you get to eschatology, you get to the future, the study of future things. And then you realize what God has planned for all of us in this room that know Him. And if you've got a heart, it ought to get pumping. There ought to be an anticipation about it. Number one, we're going to get a chance to see all of our loved ones that have gone before. Number one. And now, number two, we're going to get a chance to be in heaven for all eternity and see the Lord Jesus and be able to sit at His feet and talk with Him. So we've got so much to look forward to, but the Lord Jesus said, I've got some things planned for you that you just can't believe. And so I want to take just a little bit of time this morning. And by the way, you can set your watches. It's going to be done before 12 this morning. Last week I said something like that would be done a little early. And somebody checked me and said, you are just the same time. You broke your word. You didn't get done early. Well, today I'm going to get done a little early. I started a little earlier. I'm going to get done a little early. Just letting you know that. So you can set your watch. Now, you want to tell you what? You can set your watch today and I might be right. Might not be, but I might be right. But I want to tell you this. There's some promises that God has made that are always going to be right. He's going to keep His word. I want you to see that the promises of God are plain. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're looking at a few passages this morning. And I want you to notice, in this study, in the doctrine of last things, or the doctrine of the future, eschatology, there's several other things we'll look at. Is the doctrine of judgment. We'll see that. The last judgment, the doctrine of reward, the judgment seat of Christ. We'll see that. I want to draw your attention this morning to notice this. You'll see that promises were made. Number one, promises were made by you got your Bible in John 12, John 14. Put your finger there and turn to Acts 1. Keep both places. Acts 1. We're going to look at two promises here. Acts 1, verse 8, and John 14. Now listen to the promise in Acts 1 made by an angel. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. And notice this, unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of his sight. So they're standing there, and he's talking to them, said, you're going to be my witnesses. And then he's taken up into heaven. Well, notice, if you would, in verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels. I wonder if it was Michael and Gabriel. But they both stood beside them and said, hey, why are y'all looking up? Why are y'all just gazing as he's already gone? He's gone back to heaven. Notice verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, you know what he's saying? The same Jesus that you saw with the nail prints in his hand, that you saw die on the cross, that you saw die and was raised again. The same Jesus you just watched go into heaven. That same Jesus, notice if you would, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. He's going to come back from heaven in the same glory that you see him go up to heaven as you have seen him go into heaven. So you'll notice a little bit, there's the angel's prophecy and promise. He's coming back again, just like you saw him go up. Now, I wish we could have been there to see him go up, because you know what? I think that vision of seeing the Lord ride into heaven on a cloud, and the idea of the promises of those two angels that were bright as the shining sun looked at them and said, this same Jesus is coming again. I think that stoked their fire and said, we got to go do a good job. You notice what he said? Why stand you here? Hey, there's a job to do. Why stand looking up into heaven? Get busy. And then the next verse says, and they returned to Jerusalem. They got busy. Well, here's another promise. Notice John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. And you know what, folks? The old devil wants us to be troubled. He wants us to be agitated and burdened and labored down. And it could be a myriad of things. The old devil is gifted at making our lives miserable and trouble-filled. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You know what? Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to go to heaven and prepare a place for you. Now notice this. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So now we have the angel's promise that it's very clear he's coming back again. And then we have Jesus himself saying, I will come again and get you. Now, if you're here today, that promise is made to us. I will come again and get you. Are we ready? We're going to look at that in just a minute. But you remember in the first passage we read, the text, it says he's going to come as a thief in the night. In other words, there's no warning. It's imminent. All of a sudden, you're just going to show up and he's here. He's going to take us home. Now, this is a promise of God, and it's very plain. Just as sure as the plane, sure and as plain as the one that said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That same promise is just as good as this promise, and equally reversible. So you understand today, the same God that saved you said, I'm coming back to get you. And so you and I can look at it and say, well, now, the promise is plain. We can look at it and say, well, now, the problem about this promise is a public one. People don't believe it. They even said in 1 Thessalonians, where is the promise of his coming? They asked that. But that's the world that does not know him. They don't have that close relationship with the Lord Jesus that you and I can have. They didn't see him rise to heaven through the eyes of Scripture like you and I can. So my encouragement to you is, don't let your heart be troubled. There are so many things that can weigh us down. I'm telling you, there's financial troubles, there's emotional troubles, there's relationship troubles. All those things can weigh us down to where we forget that Jesus Christ said, I love you and I'm coming back to get you. I'm preparing a home in heaven for you. And so that future promise ought to be an encouragement to us. But the problem is a public one. Nobody believes them. If you have your Bible, notice with me, if you would, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and you'll see the same problem spoken of in Scripture. Again, another promise, another prophecy. Notice with me, if you would. People ignore the Bible. They don't read it. They don't study it. They don't care about it. It's just an old book to them. It's an old literary classic, sort of like the Iliad and the Odyssey. It's an old literary classic, and so you can read it. It's got good things, and you take and leave it. They don't believe it for as the Word of God that He's given to us like we do. So therein lies the problem. They have no confidence that He's coming back to get us. They have no confidence in future things. Now, let me back up just a minute and give you a little confidence. Notice, if you would, Matthew 24, look in verse number 37. As in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, He gives us an example. And He said, you remember the way it was in Noah's day? Now, what was it like in Noah's day? Noah's preaching away 120 years. He's preaching his heart out. He's trying to get people to understand that judgment is coming, that God is coming, that one of these days He's going to bring a flood upon the earth, and it's going to erase everybody except those that trust Him as Savior. And they didn't hear a word. Notice, if you would, in verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So there were marriages on the day that Noah entered into the ark. You remember he was in there for 7 days before the floods came. So there were 7 days of marriages all over. Nobody believed him. Nobody had any confidence in the words that Noah wrote, that Noah said and preached for 120 years. Notice, if you would, in verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So there's the same public problem now as it was back then. God's word still kept was true. Hey, I'm gonna race the earth with a flood. You better get on the ship. You better get in the boat. Trust me. And not a person was listening. And notice, if you would, verse 39. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There should be two in the field. The one should be taken and the other left. So you and I are going to be working at work. And we're going to be laboring around. And all of a sudden He's coming back to get us. And we're going to be gone in our clothes. And we land right there in the floor. And they're going to be saying, what happened? Two should be working. One should be taken. One should be left. Notice, if you would, verse 41. Two women should be grinding at the mill. The one should be taken, the other left. There are going to be two ladies getting together. So let's go to lunch. You're going to go to the mall and maybe go outside the mall and have lunch at one of the restaurants. Go back in the mall. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, come home. And everybody, you're going to notice one lady, her clothes fall to the ground and she's gone. And they're like, where'd she go? What happened? There's your clothes. Just like in the days of Noah. Notice, if you would, in verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So He said, look, I am coming, but I'm not telling you when. So I said, I want you to be ready all the time. I just want you to be ready. You get up in the morning, maybe today. By the way, in the model prayer, what He says, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The idea is He's coming. Come on back, Lord. Come get us. That's what He's saying. So throughout Scripture, these promises are all there. But publicly, that's a problem because nobody believes it. And you know what? If we're not careful, we'll go along with the public because the flow is going the wrong direction. Notice with me, if you would, I want you to see just a few quick things. People live like there is no thought for meeting God. Amos said it best, prepare to meet God. You know, let me just take just a minute. You know, over in prophecies that have come to pass, you know, Daniel chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but hundreds of years before they came to pass, Daniel prophesied that Babylon would be a nation. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 4 and verse 5, then it was going to be the Medes and the Persians. Then it was going to be the Greeks and Alexander the Great. And then it was going to be the Roman Empire. He prophesied those in order hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. So you may look at it and say, and so now there are theologians that say, well, that couldn't have been written before these events. So it must have a later date. Even they don't believe it because it's so accurate. Well, then you go to the messianic prophecies about Jesus Christ, Psalm 22. His hands and His feet would be pierced. His joints, His bones would stare at you. Not a bone would be broken. He would cry out for thirst. Do you know the mode of death in Psalm in 1,000 years before Christ? Anybody know the mode of death then? Stoning. You don't get thirsty in a stoning. All your bones get broken in a stoning. But not a bone would be broken. His hands and feet would be pierced. How did David know that? Because there's a God in heaven that told him. And said, I'm going to come, I'm going to send my son, and he's going to die for the sins of the world. How do you ignore those fulfilled prophecies? The 61 of them about Jesus Christ, the city that he'd be born, the family he'd be born from. How do we ignore those things? If you just sit down and read a little bit, you begin to see your anticipation building. Well, he said it here and it came to pass, and he said it here and it came to pass, and well, it must be true. And you begin to notice down the list as it begins to go, I want to just show you one particular one that ought to cause you to really sit back and take note. If you have your Bible, turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. I want you to notice this, Ezekiel 36 and 37. And I want you to notice this. Notice with me, if you would, Ezekiel chapter 36. And notice, if you would, verse 16, Ezekiel 36:16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel, now who's he talking about? The Israelites, the Jews. When the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it. Now he's explaining, by their own way and by their doings, their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Said she was a wicked, they were a wicked country. Verse 18, wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land. They killed each other. They were mean to each other. You'll notice, if you would, not only that. Verse 18, for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. They had idols and worship just like all the other people in the world. Verse 19, notice this. And I scattered them among the heathen. And they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. So God said, I dispersed them. I allowed the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to come in and level Jerusalem and take away slaves. I allowed that, 538. I allowed it to happen because they refused to listen. Notice what he says in verse number 20. And when they entered into the heathen, whether they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity on them. He says, even when they went into foreign lands, they didn't stand up for me. When they realized I had dispersed them as a nation, they were no longer a nation. Said they still refused to serve me and to recognize me. Now follow with me in verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen. In other words, I'm going to lift up my name, even though Israel profaned my name among Babylon, the Medes and the Persians. Remember, it was Darius in Daniel chapter 4 or 5, 6, where Daniel had to read the handwriting on the wall. And that was when the Medes and Persians came in that very night and took over the kingdom. So you can see here, now notice with me if you would, in verse number 23. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. And notice verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen. He said, I'm going to show them what I can do. I disperse you among all the heathen, and I'm going to bring you back from all the heathen. And notice, follow with me, and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Can anybody name one nation that was dispersed for 2,000 years and came back to the land where they were from? Never happened before. And there you got the prophecy that God said, I promise, I'm going to send you amongst all the people of the country. So in Jesus' day, the Romans occupied them and they were all over the place. And then Nero, and I'm telling you, they're dispersed all over. And then the awful tragedy of Hitler, the 6 million Jews. Now I want you to notice, if you have your Bible, notice in verse 37, chapter 37, in verse number 1, the hand of the Lord is upon me and carried me out of the spirit and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. He said, I looked out. He said, there's all these bones that are laid out in the valley, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry. The picture is they've been dead for a long time. In verse 3, And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And he looked at Ezekiel and says, can these bones live? And I answered, oh Lord, thou knowest. Ezekiel was saying, they don't look like they can live to me in his heart. But he said, Lord, you know, you can do anything. And notice, keep in mind, and now notice if you would, in verse number 4, and he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of these bones, because I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Now flip over, if you would, in verse 11. Don't miss the way God prophesies. This is a promise in 500 years before, keep in mind, 587 years before Jesus came. They've been dispersed among all the heathens. Notice in verse 11, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Is that clear enough for us? All the bones have been dried up. They've been a desolate nation. And he didn't know how long, but we know now how long, about 2,500 years. Notice what he says. Behold, they say our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We'll never again be a nation. We are cut off for our parts. And notice, if you would, in verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, Israel, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. In 1948, they were brought back to the land of Israel and given their own land, just like God had said. Now, what other nation has ever had that happen to them? None. You want to know why? Because God kept his promise. He said, you ignored me, you rejected me, and I sent you among the heathen for 2,500 years. But I promised I was going to bring you back. And in 1948, they did. And they rejoiced. And they're still coming back to the land of Israel from all over the world. Well, you don't have to read very much further. And you can find out all kinds of things that Russia is going to come one of these days. You'll notice in chapter 38, Russia is going to come into Israel and try to take it over. You can see the what's happening right here in chapters 36, 37, 38. And God wrote it in advance. You have to be blind not to see it. Well, the same God that wrote this said, I'm coming again. I'm coming to get you. So you know what? As I read this, the anticipation begins to build. I wonder when. I can hardly wait. I wonder when. The question is, we begin to, if we're not careful, be like those days in Noah. I got to go get me another car, and I got to go get me, maybe I can retire a little early and we can go on travel and we can do this and we can do that. And they forget all about that one of these days Jesus is coming. What happens if he comes tonight? Are you ready? It's been 2,000 years. If you have your Bible, turn back to our original passage, if you would. 1 Thessalonians, I want you to see this very quickly. Now you can see the promise is plain. You can see the problem is a very public one. Nobody believes it. But I want you to notice, if you would, the preparation is personal. You got to prepare yourself. No one can prepare for you. It's you. It's between you and the Lord. You have to prepare yourself. Notice, if you would, if you have your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Keep in mind, look in verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation to our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what that means. Let me just take just a minute and give you a little bit of future things as you look through Scripture. Let me give you, number one, the next thing we're waiting for to happen is the Lord Jesus to come back. Not to the earth, but he's going to come back and rapture us home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll look at it in just a minute. He's going to come back and get the Christians and take us home. Two should be in one field and all of a sudden, we're gone. One's gone, one's left. Then the rapture takes place and then the ruin starts. 7 years of great tribulation. The Lord said, if I hadn't shortened that, he was planning it longer. If I hadn't shortened that to 7 years, nobody would have survived. It is such an awful time in this world. He's got 100-pound hailstones coming from heaven. He's got water turning to blood. He's got earthquakes. He's got lightnings and thunders to where the Bible says the richest, most mightiest men on earth hide themselves in rocks and say, hide me from the face of him who come to judge us. I don't want any part of that. And so all of a sudden you read the book of Revelation chapter 4 through 19 and you can see all the judgments of God in the ruin. So you've got the rapture. He said, I'm not going to let my children go through that. So he raptures us out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. I'm not appointed unto you to wrath, my wrath, but I'm going to bring you home. So all the Christians, we're going to be watching it from heaven. But I got a couple other thoughts. Let me get through and I'll come back to it. We get raptured, then the ruin's going on this earth. And then us and the Lord are going to come back 7 years later in the return of Christ. He's going to come to this earth and he's going to set up his own kingdom called the reign. 1,000 years reign of Christ. It's written throughout Scripture. We get a chance to look at it in the future. But you'll notice he's going to set up a 1,000-year reign with Christ. And we're going to be there. We're going to see all that's going on. And it's going to be perfect. And the lion will lay down with the lamb, it says. He's going to take away the carnivorous attitude of lions and all animals. And we'll dwell together in peace and unity. Then 1,000 years at the very end of it, he's going to say to the old devil. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, he's going to bind the old devil with a chain in hell for 1,000 years. And then he's going to release him for just a moment of time, and the old devil is going to cause a rebellion. And then God's going to come down in one final act and eliminate all the issues and set up his rule for all eternity. And you and I will be with him. Now, I want you to notice, if you have your Bible, look with me if you would in 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look with me if you would. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Boy, is that not true today? People publicly make fun of the Bible and the Lord Jesus, and they live lustfully. It is said now that marriages are getting so much fewer because people are living together and never getting married. Lusts. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's exactly what the people in Noah's day said. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, God made them, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Verse 6, whereby the world was then being overflowed with water, perished by the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word. So when the same word said there's coming a flood, and they didn't listen then, he said the same word, the same author, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So God's not in a hurry. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. The Lord's not late in his promise. But notice verse 9, here's why he's delaying his coming. You often wonder why he hadn't come in 2,000 years. But his long suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So he's coming back to get us one of these days, and he's going to call us home to heaven, and then he's going to come back after this 1,000-year reign. He's going to erase this world. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 12, of 2 Peter 3, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, there it is again, we look forward for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we're looking forward to one of these days when he sets up the rule for all eternity, where we're going to rejoice and be with him. Now, folks, listen to me. If there's one word of this book is true, then the rest of it's true also. If there's a God in heaven that wrote all of the prophecies of Daniel, that gave man in advance the kingdoms and their order, if there's a God in heaven that could do that, if there's a God in heaven that could tell us all about the prophecies of Jesus Christ coming, where, when, what, who, which tribe, which family from, then you better know that one of these days he said, I'm coming back to get you. He's going to keep his word. And when he does, we'll be ready. You may think I'm blowing in the wind, but no more so than what they thought in Noah's day. He said, don't be like that. Now, he gives us the preparation is personal. Do you remember back in Matthew, it says, watch and be sober? Notice this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, are you looking? That's question number one. Are you looking for him to come back to get us? In the model prayer, even so come, Lord Jesus. Thy kingdom come. Notice what he says. As you look for such thing, be diligent that you be found of him in peace. He wants us to be a happy people. A people that are in total peace. Why? Because we know he's got our back. We know he's prepared for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, I have not seen nor ear heard the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You and I cannot even imagine what heaven's going to be like, what he's going to do when he comes back to set this earth up as he cleanses it, all remnants of man. He's going to clean it up and make it a most perfect place we've ever seen in our lives. Notice what he says, but I'm asking you to be diligent that you be found of him without spot. I'm asking you to be looking for heaven. I'm asking you to be excited that one of these days I'm coming back to get you. Now, we're going home one way or the other, either by death or rapture. Everybody in this room, if you're saved. If you're not, I can tell you this. I would never want to be the person standing right here when the clothes fall on my friend on beside me. Now, I know there's people going to be saved in the 7-year tribulation period, but I'm not really sure they're going to be those people who heard a clear presentation of the gospel before it started. A little bit of debate over that. So if you're going to tell somebody, you better tell them now. If you're going to try to lead somebody to Christ, you better do it now. If you're going to pass out a tract, you better do it now. The Bible does say their hearts are hardened and they just say, leave me alone, God. It does say that. But it also said there's going to be a lot of people saved in the tribulation period, Revelation 7. But I don't know if any of them will be those standing beside the person when their clothes fall to the ground. This must have been what she talked about. I want to be saved. I'm not sure that can happen. Maybe. I just wonder who wants to take that chance. So he said, why does he want us to be without spot? Why does he want us to be looking for him? Because there's an anticipation of his promise. You believe him. Do you believe him today? Do you believe he's coming back? Notice, if you would, in verse number 14, he says, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice with me, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look in verse number 16. Now keep in mind, in verse number, chapter, this is 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 8, he says, he's coming back to get us. You know he's coming as a thief in the night. And so in verse 16, he says, let me give you some things to do to prepare. Number one, rejoice evermore. Be happy. Hey, be rejoicing. You ought to be a sad people. My people ought to be rejoicing. You remember Israel, whenever they rejected me and I said, I'm going to still bring you back into your own land. And you and I have seen it in our generation. If you're an older Christian today, we've seen it come to pass. His promise. So what makes us think his second promise is not going to come to pass? It is. So he says to us, he said, look, rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Always be rejoicing. Don't let the things of this world get you down. Notice in verse 17, he said, pray without ceasing. I want you to be in prayer. I want you to talk to me. I want you to tell me about people standing beside you that are not saved. Pray without ceasing. Notice in verse 18, in everything give thanks. I want you to give thanks for everything that happens. Because you know what? I'm using everything that happens in your life to make you a stronger Christian. To make you a better light. Notice this. For this is the will of God concerning you, that you would give thanks. He wants everybody in this room to give thanks. Because the doctrine of eschatology is for the purpose of you and I shining brightly. It's for the purpose of you and I being encouraged and rejoicing in the Lord. And notice, if you would, in verse number 19, quench not the Spirit. Don't let sin get in your life. You know He's coming back to get you? Don't see Him all of a sudden. There He comes. Come home. And I got sin in both hands. Don't be like that. Look down in verse number 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. He said, you're my children. Please abstain from all the appearances of evil that could be. That's one of the reasons why there's a lot of things I would never do, because you might come back while I'm doing them. I don't want any part of that. Today, notice if you would in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll leave you with these thoughts. Do you know Him as Savior? If He comes back today, are you the one going up? Or are you the one standing fully dressed? That's your choice today. You can trust Him. And if you're one of those that's going up, are you ready? Are you rejoicing today? Are you looking for Him? Or are your hands full of stuff that you can't take to heaven with you? It's a choice. Too many people are living as though this world is their home and not that world. Today, where's your hope? Lay up your treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart today? Heaven or here? Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. I want to ask you this morning, if you say, Pastor, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I certainly haven't been anticipating Him come to get us. I certainly haven't really thought much about Him coming back. And yet He said, think about it. Pray about it every day. Thy kingdom come. Lord, come back. Lord, come again. Every day, your daily prayer. Lord, give us this bread, our daily bread. Lord, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Today, are you ready? The thief, when he comes, if you knew he was coming, you could be ready. But no one knows when He's come, so we live ready. We stay ready. This morning, are you clean? Are you pure? Are you holy this morning? Are you filled with God's Spirit? We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. Maybe you're here today and say, Pastor, if I died today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to miss the rapture. You will miss it if you're not saved this morning. It comes soon. And He said, I'm coming. I come quickly. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I am saved, but there's some things in my life. Could I encourage you to come to this altar and forget anybody else that's in the room? Come trust the Lord. If you've been saved and need to be baptized, you come this morning to help you. If you've been saved and baptized, you say, I'd like to be a part of the church. You come. Join with us. We'd love to have you. We want to serve the Lord together. Whatever the Lord has laid on your heart this morning, would you not argue with the Lord this morning? Would you just come and do whatever the Lord wants you to do? Lord Jesus, speak to our heart today. As only you can. In your name we pray. Amen.